Well, good evening. Sounds like some people made it through supper all right. Good evening, everyone. Oh, that's good. Sounds like we're all here now. Good. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. We began our subject this afternoon, and we spent a little time in Psalm 27 and thinking about the sentiment of David as he said one thing that he had desired of the Lord, and his desire to know more of God and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that's what we like to think about this weekend. We just like to draw a little closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that the Spirit of God would open up our hearts and cause us to enjoy him. And as we learn a little more about him and get to know more truths about his wonderful person, that our hearts would just be encouraged and lifted up, and we'd be exhorted and motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he so richly deserves. And the thing we were thinking about, or the thing that I mentioned to you this afternoon that we would focus in on, was the book of Revelation. And let's turn to Revelation 1, and we'll read the first chapter together and begin our study, and we'll look at Revelation 1 tonight, and again, we'll be into Revelation tomorrow afternoon and evening, and also for the rest of the week. So you're going to keep your finger in the book of Revelation there, because we'll be there quite a bit. Revelation chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And I think we'll stop reading at that point for this evening. Maybe we just bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us in our study. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be together. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts tonight and that we would be drawn to Him. Bless each one who has come, Father, and we pray that Thou wilt suit a blessing to every need that is represented here. We thank Thee for Thy goodness to us and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Revelation, when you mention it, first of all, generally you find that people, when they think of that word revelation, they think of it as the revelation of John the Apostle, or they may think of it in terms of the revelation of what is going to come in the future. I think that's generally what the book is associated with. When we hear people talk about it, we think, well, it's talking about the great prophetic events that are going to unfold in the tribulation and in the judgment that comes after that and in all of those events that are going to come. But if you notice, we're given immediately when we begin this chapter the purpose behind the book. John leaves us no doubt, and he begins there in the very first phrase of the book. He says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." This book, yes, it is a book that talks about things that are going to happen in the future, and the events and the scope of the things that we see in here are breathtaking and really awe-inspiring to see all of the things that are going to happen in a coming day. But those things are brought into perspective, and those things are peripheral to the great purpose of the book, and that is to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what John is doing. As the Spirit of God inspired him to write this particular book, he wanted to bring to our attention the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word that is used here, it is the Greek word, and I can use a concordance and a lexicon, but the Greek word that is used here, you'll probably recognize the English word that we get from it. The word that is translated revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the word apokalypsis in the Greek. And from that word, we have gotten the English word apocalypse. And it's interesting how even the English language and the usage of the word has moved away from what this book is all about. If you ask someone about the apocalypse today, they will tell you great tales of the destruction and the end of the earth. Maybe if you were looking at it on the TV screen or in a picture, you'd see a great mushroom cloud, and they'd say, well, the apocalypse, the end of the world, and all of those things that happen. But really, that was not the meaning that was contained in this word, apokalypsis. It simply means the unveiling, or the revealing of something that had been previously hidden. And so what this book is doing is it is unveiling and revealing to us in all of His glory the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that are revealed to us here in this book that we really haven't been privy to in all of the 65 books that come before it. There are visions of the Lord Jesus Christ that are presented to us that are simply awe-inspiring in the majesty and the power that they come across. How can you help but read those last few verses of this chapter that we read together from verse 12 to down to the end of verse 18 and not be overwhelmed with the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the book of Revelation is a book that is a very visual book. And in order for us to, I think, really enter into the depths of some of the things that are said here, you have to use your mind's eye and to paint the pictures that John is presenting to us here by the Spirit of God, and not only just to draw them in with ink and with paper, but also the colors. The colors are spectacular too, aren't they? And they're usually, oftentimes, the colors are represented by jewels, which gives them a particular sparkling and shining quality that is associated along with them. But not only do you have to see the visual side of the book of Revelation, but there's an audible side too, isn't there? As we read through here, did you hear the voice that said there in verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, We're told that the voice, when it spoke in verse 10, it says, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. Can you imagine what that must have been like for John? There he was, exiled, he tells us, for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that for many of us today, we maybe say to ourselves, well, I wouldn't want people to laugh at me or think I'm strange. And so therefore, maybe we keep our mouth shut or we don't speak out as much as we should for the Lord Jesus Christ. But John thought that those two things were valuable enough to suffer exile for it. And he tells us there in verse 9, he says, I was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he could not be silent about the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. And so he suffered exile for it. And as he was there in the spirit on the Lord's day, he heard this voice thundering out like a trumpet. I am Alpha and the Omega. And he turned around to see the voice of the one that spoke to him. And we see this great list of things that is mentioned here. His head and his hair white like wool, and his eyes burning like flames of fire, and his feet like glowing hot brass in the fire. And John, as he sees this tremendous vision of the Lord in glory, and as he hears the voice that sounds like the thunder of many waters, he just collapses in the presence of so majestic a one. But it's wonderful to see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that right hand that held the seven stars. As John has collapsed, overwhelmed by what he has seen, we read that the Lord reached out and laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not. We're a privileged people tonight, aren't we? We've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've accepted the record of the Word of God, the gospel message that is contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've seen him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I wonder sometimes, I certainly know on my part it's true, that I think of the night when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him. And I think of just kneeling down by that old rocking chair there at home, and I had no idea all the things that God was doing at that very moment. All of the future that was opening up before me, and I had started on that path at that very moment, and I was completely ignorant of 99% of it, and someday I'll probably find that I was ignorant of just about the whole thing that God had in store for me. But I'm going to be a part of this whole thing, and so are you. Because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that, I think, is what is behind the use of this word, apocalypsis, or the apocalypse, the unveiling of something that was previously hidden. The last time we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it was in suffering and humiliation, wasn't it? In the Gospels, we see him, and we see him coming and being born in a manger. I've been reading a book, maybe you've read the autobiography of Jeffrey Bull, the missionary to Tibet, who was imprisoned for over 3 years. And I was reading along, and he was talking about being imprisoned by the Chinese and being brought back to be incarcerated. And he was keeping a list in his diary of the events that were happening, and he sort of was losing track of the days because one day was blending into another, and it was tough traveling and not enough food. And he said they stopped at this one place, and it was cold and bitter. And he said he got up, and in the middle of the night he had to go downstairs and give fodder to his horse and to the animals down there, or else they'd get weak. And he said he went down the steps into the barn that was down below, and he said as he stepped through the manure, he almost was sick at the stench and the smell of the animals and the filth that was in there. And he finally felt his way over to the feed box and fed the animals. And then he thought to himself, what day is it today? And he said all of a sudden he went back and got track of the calendar again, and he realized that it was December 24th. And of course his mind turned to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought to himself, this is where the King of Glory came to a stable like this. You know, we like to sanitize his birth and have all nice soft straw around, and everything was wonderful, and even his death, we tend, when you see the pictures, they clean up the cross, and there's just a little hint of blood here and there, and the Lord is hanging with somewhat of a languid expression on his face. You know, it wasn't like that at all. In his birth, he came to a dirty stable, and at his death, they nailed him to a rugged cross. And in between his birth and his death, he could say, the birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay down his head. And he suffered at the hands of those that he had created. But no longer when we come to the book of Revelation. Now his suffering is finished. Now his humiliation is over. Now he is presented to us in all of his risen and ascended glory. And we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that which is going to be revealed to us has not been revealed before in its fullness, and it is the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to draw our attention to him, that we might be caught up and enjoy him. It's interesting, you may think to yourself, well, I guess if we would think of a symbol that is associated with the gospel record and with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would perhaps think of the Lamb of God. There doesn't seem to be any symbol more fitting for his first advent and the work that he did than to think of him as the Lamb of God, pure, spotless, without blemish, going silently and being crucified and led as a lamb to the slaughter and hung there on the cross for our sins. And then when we come to the book of Revelation, we think to ourselves, well, certainly here the symbol will be the lion, the majestic, regal lion who rules, and the one of power. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, the symbol of the lion is only used once for the Lord. And that is in Revelation chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But 28 times through this book, we find reference to the Lamb of God. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Watch for it as you go through this book. It's one of the key words of the book, the Lamb of God. God wants us to know that this same Jesus who came and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the same Jesus. And now he reigns in power and glory. And another key word as we look through the book that we want to be on the lookout for is to behold. To behold constantly, again and again, John says, I saw, or he's told to behold this, or to behold that. And God wants us by his Spirit to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be caught up with the knowledge that we are on the victor's side, and not because of anything that we have done, upon no merit of our own, but all because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did it come from? You notice the next little phrase in there? He says, which God gave unto him. It is the pleasure of God, the good pleasure of God, to reveal his Son. It's the work of the Spirit, isn't it? I remember hearing someone say, you know, if you go to a place and the Spirit is being glorified and lifted up and magnified, he said, there's one thing you can probably pretty much be sure of. He said, probably the Spirit of God isn't in that meeting. Because we're told very specifically, aren't we, in John chapter 16 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says of the Spirit of God, he says, he will not speak of himself. That is not the work of the Spirit of God. He does not speak of himself. And then in verse 16 he says, he shall glorify me. That is the work of the Spirit of God. is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Jay pointed out this afternoon how the Spirit of God, as the heavens opened up there at the Lord's baptism there at the River Jordan, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And in the Old Testament, back in the days of Noah, that dove found no rest for the sole of its feet because of all the corruption and all of the destruction that was associated with the flood. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it rests, it descended and rested upon Him because it found the one pure place in this world of sin. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And we think of that very same instant at the baptism. It's the work of the Spirit, but it's the joy of the Father to direct us to the Son, isn't it? For 30 years, the Lord Jesus Christ had grown up there in the city of Nazareth, and He had grown in favor with both God and man, living a perfect life, never saying a wrong word, never doing a wrong deed, never thinking a wrong thought. What a life it was. And as He goes down into the Jordan to be baptized, to fulfill all righteousness, even though John, recognizing the incongruity of the situation, says, "You should be baptizing me." But to fulfill all righteousness, even in that, the Lord Jesus Christ went down and was baptized, and it was as if God the Father couldn't keep silent anymore, wasn't it? And He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Really, the phrasing of that, I was looking it up the other day, and the way it's phrased originally just gives it even that much more power. It says, "This is my Son, my beloved." And it changes beloved from an adjective to a noun. This is my Son, my beloved, the one that is all of the desire of the heart of God, in whom I am well pleased. That's the work of God. God desires to reveal His Son to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. We pray that as we are studying the Word of God during the week, that we wouldn't miss the central theme of the Word of God. That we wouldn't miss the Lord Jesus Christ. But that we would see Him and enjoy Him. That's why God has given us this book. And you know where that will show up? It will show up at the Lord's Supper. That's where we'll really find if God's people have been enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the week. There'll be no lengthy pauses at the Lord's Supper. Now I understand that there are sometimes there are pauses when we meditate and reflect, and we need quiet times during the Lord's Supper. But sometimes it's not so much a pause of meditation. Sometimes it's a pause of poverty, isn't it? Because God's people haven't been faithful during the week, enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and having the Spirit of God reveal Him to them so that they're ready with something to offer and to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the place where it will come and where it will be seen. It will be seen there at the Lord's Supper. And we want to be ready and prepared to offer up our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. The third statement that He makes here, He says, to show unto His servants. If you want to have a big conference today, it seems that that the subject to take up is prophecy. Have you noticed that? People really like prophecy. Now, maybe that's what I'm trying to do, looking at Revelation. But don't be, if you're going to come this week, don't be expecting that we're going to do some of the usual things that are associated with prophecy. But I find it kind of interesting that prophecy is really an area of extreme interest in God, among God's people today. And so if you announce that there's going to be some prophecy meetings, you generally will find that people are really interested in coming. If you go into a bookstore, you find that prophecy books are very hot sellers, and people are always interested in getting a hold of those things. And that's good, I think. It's good in a sense that it's good to be aware of these things and to know these things. But if we really believed all of the things that we hear in these prophecy meetings, and if we really were caught up with the imminence of the return of Christ, with these books that we read, it would affect our lives, wouldn't it? Then our gospel meetings would be full. And we would be out just literally strong-arming people into our meetings and saying, listen, you've got to hear the good news of the gospel before the storm clouds of God's wrath come over the horizon and this world is destroyed. And the prophecy, when prophecy is presented to us in Scripture, it is always presented to us from a point of view of responsibility and that we should do something about it. And so it says here that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. God wants us to be active. He's revealing Christ to us so that we can serve Christ. He's revealing the things concerning the end times and the Lord Jesus Christ and his connection with the end times. He's revealing them to us so that we might be active and be involved. And I really think that sometimes we're just kind of fooling ourselves a little bit. We read these books, and I know sometimes we get all excited and worked up. Well, it just appears that the Lord's return is around the corner, and this is happening, and that's happening, and everybody's interested in finding all these things. But there's nothing tangible that comes out of it in our lives. And God reveals these things to his servants. God wants us to act on them. You remember the wedding at Cana of Galilee and how the Lord turned the water to wine. And it says that the master of the feast, the governor of the feast, he didn't know where it came from. But there's a little parenthesis there. It says, but the servants who bore it, they knew. And the servants know, don't they? There's an intimacy that God has with his servants. And God loves to see us responding actively when he reveals things to us. So these things are not given to us in a void or in a vacuum. God reveals these things to his servants, to those who are going to be motivated by them and go out and do something about it. He says that he showed unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John is the one, the human agent, that we are going to be communicated this great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little saying that has helped me immeasurably as I've thought about it, because sometimes you can look at the Word of God and it seems that God favors some people above others. And I think sometimes maybe we excuse ourselves and we say, well, yeah, that was good for John, but you know, the Lord liked John maybe more than he liked me, or Daniel was a sort of a higher quality person than me maybe, and therefore I can't expect to attain to the level of some of these great people who are found in the Scripture. James assures us that these people had the same passions as we did, and that there was nothing particularly special about the people. It was a great God that they were serving. That's who it was. And this is the little saying I was thinking of. God does not have favorites, but God has intimates, those that he will allow to draw near to him. And Brother Jabe's been talking about blessings in heavenly places and how Canaan is a picture of some of those blessings that we enjoy. And I think what God has given us is, he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's given us fellowship with his Son. And all of these things are there for us. The great question is not the existence of these things or the accessibility of these things. The great question is, how much do we want to enter into these things? That's all. How much do we want to enjoy the spiritual blessings of being in Christ? How much do we want to have that vital and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we walk in fellowship with him day by day, and therefore, as John says in 1 John 1:3, that our joy might be full. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I always find it, I think of it in my own life, these things that God has meant to be a blessing in my life, too often I turn them into a burden. They're not meant to be a burden. God gives us these things, and I think if we could see how God gave them, he'd give them and say, aren't you just absolutely overwhelmed with this? With what I've brought you into? the blessings of being in Christ, the blessings of having a living relationship with my Son and with me through Him. And here was John. And this is what we need today. We need people who will be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often heard Jabe say, and I've taken it as a challenge in my own life, that the role or the ministry of a servant of God or a preacher or a teacher of God's Word is not to present something sensational or new. Unfortunately, that's what's happening today. Because people are always looking for something a little bit more beyond the next thing, well, we'll try and give it to them, and we'll try and get a little more sensational, a little more this or that. What we want to do, and this is the phrase that Jabe uses, is present orthodoxy in a fresh way. The truth of God presented fresh and bold and alive as it's contained here in the Word of God. And the people who God will use to present the truth of His Word in a fresh and in a challenging way will be those who are close to God. You know, sometimes you can hear a person speak or you can sit down and talk to them, and it's obviously quite wonderful, all the knowledge that they have. And they can tell you about this and give you the breakdown of that particular passage or this particular issue, and they're well read and they can talk about all these things, but it comes across sort of flat, you know what I mean? It just comes across as a cold delivery of a body of facts. And then there are times you can go and listen to someone, and as far as actual content in what they have to say, it may not be an awful lot, but they speak with the power of God behind them. And they speak as a person who's drawn near to the Lord. And they really know what it means to be in fellowship with God. And the Spirit of God can work through them. And what comes across is something fresh and convicting and alive. And that's so desperately what we need today. And it's not something that will be got by going off to an institution somewhere or anything along those lines. It comes from just drawing near to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying Him and having Him reveal things to us. I think of those who drew near to God, and they were the ones that God revealed precious things to, weren't they? A man like John, he's the one who's given the record of the end times. I suppose his counterpart for prophecy in the Old Testament would have been Daniel. You remember what Gabriel said of Daniel there in chapter 11. He said, "Thou who art greatly beloved of God." A man who had let nothing come between his fellowship, not even a den of lions, to come between him and fellowship with the Lord. We think of a man like Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, and he called his son Methuselah. When he is dead, it will come. And God revealed to Enoch as they walked along together, He revealed to him the destruction that was going to come by the flood at the end of the life of his son Methuselah. You think of a man like Abraham, the friend of God. And as God came down and visited with Abraham, He said, "Shall I keep from Abraham these things which I'm determined to do upon Sodom and Gomorrah?" And He didn't do it, did He? God revealed it to him. And that's what we need today. At every level of our assemblies, of our public ministry, of our Sunday school, of our youth leaders, of our elders, of assemblies from top to bottom, we need people who are in intimate contact with the Lord, and when they speak, there's a freshness and something alive about what they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. Will we be that person tonight? That young woman, that young man, that older brother, that older sister, those who will draw near to Christ and enjoy Him and appreciate who He is and be motivated to go forth and to serve Him and to love Him and to worship Him. My time is done, and I'll